Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look upon him, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man, and he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck, he who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood, he who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. And abominations there is another word for idols, okay? Just to help you understand. That's a rough verse. So will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that which I do not delight. I just see so many parallels with this period of Israel's history and these United States of America. It's kind of amazing. That's not what I'm going to address myself to, but I just thought I'd throw that in there. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out and canceled you for my name's sake. Thought I would update the text a little. Let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice of trumpet, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause the delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice and joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom. And you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, and you shall be carried and dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination of the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations together, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, among those who escape. I will send to the nation of Tarshish to pull and to Lud and to draw the bow of Tubal and Javan and the coastlands afar off and all who have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all the brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all the nations, on the horses and the chariots and the litters and the mules and the camels and my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord, I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I shall make remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. I'm going to stop there. I'm just going to finish. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. This is obviously the prophetic side of this has to do with the first and second coming of Jesus. But it's really a call to the people of God to return to the Lord with all their heart. And that's the part that I want to focus on today with you. So when I bring a message like this, it's not my desire to insult anyone or to hurt anyone or to say you guys aren't really doing enough, because I don't like that mindset. But I've been struck, especially this week when I've been praying, I think there's something broken in humanity where it wants to be right. And being right is more important than loving one another. And we need to flip that around. So if we're not right, but if we're not all right, you know what I'm saying? And I don't mean anyone's all right, but it's a mindset that says, what I think is true, and if you don't think that way, you're not true. Does this make sense? I'm kind of shotgunning here. I wasn't planning on saying this. But if we love well, I think he's going to be pleased with that. So here's a couple of questions for you. Is that all right? I'm not actually looking for an answer. I'm just going to ask questions and then answer it myself because I like my answer better because I'm right. No. So do we want to be seen by the Lord?
Yes.
Yeah? See, I told you I was going to answer, but Thomas... No, I'm glad you did. I like the feedback. So the why of it is the answer is found in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is completely his. You want to hear that again? That's worth repeating, isn't it? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Can you picture these eyeballs with these legs on them? You get the word analogy, though, right? It's just that the Lord is looking across the face of the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is completely his. That's what he's looking for. Here's another question. Was John the Apostle close to the Lord? I mean, that's kind of right. I mean, he's the one that was closest to the Lord of the 12 and the three. And sometimes people paint him as sort of arrogant about that. That's not how I see him. I see him as just humbly just going, I need him. The book of Revelation, which John wrote, has a following and wrote following a powerful vision. Does more than reveal the future, it also reveals degrees to which we can encounter the presence of the Lord. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, really, is I want us to be holy, with a W, holy, completely dissatisfied, while being content. We can be content, but be wholly dissatisfied with our current Christian experience and saying, God, we want more. And so I think this prophecy reveals to us how we can get more. So Revelation 1, 9 through 13, let me read to you. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, and write it in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. That's an interesting wording, isn't it? It didn't say I turned to see the person, I turned to see the voice. Well, anyways. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. So just a snapshot of this. He was in the Spirit on a Sunday on the island of Patmos, which was like the first century Alcatraz. It was a prison island. He was all alone. And it's not recorded in Scripture, but it's recorded in tradition that John had been discipling a guy named Polycarp, and they were arrested for preaching the gospel and saying that there was a deity other than Caesar. So you know that I've shared this with you before, that early Christians were the first people to be called atheists because they denied the multiple deities and said there's just one. That's turned around, hasn't it? But John and Polycarp were arrested and thrown into a vat of boiling oil to put their life to an end, and they weren't harmed. So they figured they couldn't kill him, so they stuck him on an island, and it was a desolate island. It wasn't like Alcatraz with a prison on it. It was just an island where they could put you and isolate you. So we got to keep this guy away from other people. He's winning too many people to his way of thought. He is in the Spirit on a Sunday on the Isle of Patmos, and he was all alone, yes? He heard a loud voice. He was no longer alone. He turned to see the voice. So he turned and he saw Jesus. These statements reveal, I think, levels of encounter with the Lord. When our heart is completely his, a hunger fills our hearts for a deeper encounter with the Lord, yes? This draws the Lord's presence into that deeper encounter. Being in the Spirit is great, yes? Hearing his voice is greater. Seeing him is greatest. So are we satisfied or are we hungry for him? Yeah. We want to be content but not satisfied. So I'm not saying you're going to have a vision or write a piece of scripture. You got that right. I'm saying we just want a deeper encounter with the Lord. And I think he gave some of us that during worship, yes? So I want to look at four verses with you. The first verse, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build me and where is the place of my rest? So this is this opening part of this prophecy establishes perspective. So heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. So I just had some thoughts like coming. I had a lot of questions coming to my mind when I was reading this. And so you think you're something? Isn't it amazing? Have you ever met somebody that's truly arrogant and they really think they're something and they strut around and it's just like, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Get some perspective, fella. None of the ladies are mad that I was gender specific that day, right? That moment. Okay. How about this? You've acquired a lot of stuff. You are successful. You've gained the whole world. Congratulations, says the Lord. You own a piece of my footstool. I mean, that's the perspective that we need. And if we don't have the right perspective, we're going to get mixed up when we approach God like, hey, God, I'm here. Aren't you having a good day now? I think the next statement puts it in a, if I can use the word religious, that puts it in a religious context. Where is the house that you will build me? Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What are you going to build for me? Can you build anything that can contain me? There's just these questions, and it's like we've got to come to a biblical answer. No, there's nothing that we can build. There's nothing that we can do that can contain God. Did you know that he is everywhere present? Did you know that he has all knowledge? Isn't that something? He has all power. And he's everywhere present, has all knowledge, and has all power in every moment in time, past, present, and future. So he can take John off the island of Patmos and drop him in the future, still to our future, and say, look at this, and write it down. And it's nothing. Or Jesus can be standing on top of the mountain and talk with Moses and Elijah, who've been dead for a long time. He's not a necromancer, but he's not bound by time. I think I used to use this language, but I'm coming, it's getting adjusted. We need a visitation, yay, and everybody goes, yay. And the Lord is looking for a habitation. So he's looking for a place to rest, to come and sit in, among us and rest. Isn't that cool? The God who spoke the heavens and earth into existence wants to come and sit and rest in us and with us. Wow. It does. He's the one that's longing for a habitation. Lord, visit me on Sunday, then Monday through Saturday. That's mine. So this is all about, this first verse is really all about perspective. The word rest that's used there in Hebrew means rest peacefully in quiet stillness. Isn't that cool? That's not very Pentecostal, is it? We like to shout, we like to jump around and clap and make noise, and sometimes God just wants us to sit down and be quiet. Most of the time, probably. Psalm 46, 6 through 11, then the heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in fire. So he's the one that puts an end to war. He's not the one that starts them. Then verse 10, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Isn't that great? So be still and know that I am God was the part that captured me there. So we need to learn this side of the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts means Lord of angel armies. Isn't that cool? He's got a big army and no one's really challenging him. Right? Satan challenged him once and that was a quick battle. It was over. Now the battle is for this realm. The battle is for the earth. And the scripture says that when Jesus comes, of his kingdom there shall be no end, and it shall overtake. And I don't mean to offend anyone, but I think for a good number of years there was a mindset, well, the whole earth is just going to pot. And then we're just going to get raptured out of here. And I think that's a kind of a defeatist mindset. I think we should be thinking about spreading the gospel in the kingdom. And amen. Thank you. Let it play out however it plays out. Because we don't know the end. We don't know the future. But we do know that God told us to pray, to seek, to worship, to witness. There's just some basic things. And But we like to argue about really silly stuff, right? Greatest blessing, the blessed hope of the church is what? The second coming of Jesus. Let's have an argument about when that's going to occur. We need help. I mean, we do, right? I like to argue as much as the next guy. So, okay, I like to give a good shout and hand clap, and I like a good, exciting service, but I think God is saying in this season, be still and know that I am God. All right, verse 2. So verse 1 is perspective. Verse 2 is what the Lord is looking for. For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. This is totally opposite of most of what we hear today. So let's just process these three character points. Amen. Poor, the meaning is afflicted, humble, lowly, and needy. Everything in this world is flipped upside down from the kingdom of heaven. If you want to get ahead, you got to promote yourself. If in the kingdom, you got to humble yourself. It's backwards. The world is backwards, not the kingdom of heaven. The world's going to get fixed when it's a new heaven and a new earth, right? So the root word means to be depressed in mind or circumstances. Oh, but pastor, I get depressed, but I pray against it. But there's a context for it. We've made everything bad. Sometimes guilt is a good thing. It tells me something's wrong. Sometimes shame is a good thing. It tells me something's wrong. But if I carry those all the time, that's when it's a problem. But if they're triggers and they warn me to return to the Lord, then it's a good thing. Is this making sense? There are some fears that are healthy. If you're at the top of a skyscraper and you climb out to the edge and you swing one foot over the edge, that's not brave, that's stupid. Does this make sense? All right. Again, the root word means to be depressed in mind or circumstances. So it's not about money. Poor is not about money. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an attitude of the heart. So there's a place for this mindset of afflicted, humble, lowly, and needy. So when we look at the fallen condition of this world, yes, it should cause us to weep. I know we've been inundated on the news with the situation in Ukraine, but do you realize in the last year, over 150,000 Ukrainians have been obliterated? 50,000 of those are women and children. And I can't even imagine the pain that's being experienced. And I can't wrap my head around that. Over 200,000 Russians have been lost. And they have families. I mean, they're kind of the bad guys in this narrative, but they have families, they have moms, they have children, they have wives and husbands. And 350,000 people obliterated in less than a year, right? That should touch our lives. We lose over 100,000 a year in our country to drug overdoses. And the leading one is fentanyl. From the unrestricted warfare of the CCP upon our country. But that's what's happening. But if I don't see it, does this make sense? If I don't see it, it doesn't mean that God's heart isn't touched by it. I'm trying to get us outside of our own personal experience and into him. Because he sees it, and he knows it, and it breaks his heart. For over 50 years, we averaged more than 1 million abortions a year. And that's not meaning to bring up any pain in anyone's personal experience, but to say that that doesn't break your heart. I know well, we got to have all these people coming into the country because we're not having enough children. I mean, the logic of people these days, I'm going to just call it the Uniparty, the logic is so mind-boggling that it's unbelievable. Children are a precious gift from the Lord. So the poor that the Lord is looking for are heartbroken over these things. They may feel a bit of depression in mind or in these circumstances, and it causes us to be afflicted, humble, lowly, and needy, because we need God. We need the Lord of hosts and his angel armies to come and to defeat this this onslaught of evil. Yes? Second attitude the Lord is looking for is contrite spirit. If you thought poor was tough, wait till you hear this. The meaning is smitten, dejected. It literally means to be maimed or lame in spirit. So again, we try to put our best foot forward for the Lord, but he's not looking for that. He's looking for a person that goes, Lord, I need you. I can't do this without you. So it's a little deeper than poor, contrite spirit. This is a person who's broken to the core of their being. The context is that Israel is in a backslidden and sinful condition. And certainly we can see parallels in our own country, including the church. This Hebrew word is only used 3 times in the whole Bible. It's used once here, and it's used twice in 2 Samuel to describe Jonathan's son, the son of Jonathan, who was made lame by his nurse dropping him as a child and broke his feet. So there's a crippling effect upon our spirit when we look at the conditions of the world today. And I think when we only promote our strength and our faith, we miss this part of God, this part that he's looking for. And it's what Isaiah is prophesying to us. He's saying he's looking for a contrite spirit. In other words, I'm lame. So like finally he noticed. But I'm lame in the sense that I can't walk with God without his strength and power. The third quality that he's looking for, found in this verse, is those that tremble at his word. And it literally means to tremble from fear. So we've been lulled into a spiritual slumber by the all dogs go to heaven theology. Right? It's a kind of a universalism that says, hey, no matter what, God loves you and you're going to make it. And the scripture doesn't really support that, does it? I don't believe in universalism. I wish it was true. Like, I wish we'd be raptured before anything bad happened. I wish for a lot of things, but I don't know that that's going to be the case. Does this make sense? Jesus said, the way is straight and the way is narrow, and there are few that find it. There is a right and a wrong. There is a good and an evil. So we choose Jesus, who is the ultimate good. Yes? We tremble at God's word because it's powerful to it's powerful to bless good and defeat evil. Amen? David paints a beautiful word picture of this truth that Isaiah is prophesying in Psalm 19. I'm going to begin with verse 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired they are than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, there's stuff that you go, you know something's off, but you don't really know what it is. So Lord, just whatever's messed up in me, touch it. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And lest you be concerned that I haven't quoted the New Testament yet, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So we need revival. We need reformation. and that we need a restoration of the fear of the Lord. So finally, birthing a new thing, verses 7 and 8. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. So this is talking about the nation being born in a day. And I think there was a partial fulfillment of that in 1948 when Israel was restored. But I think the real fulfillment is when they're restored in relationship to the Lord. So I want to consider with you this concept of travailing or birthing prayer. Galatians 4:19, Paul's writing to a church that's lost its way. It's gone from grace to legalism. And he says, "My little children, of whom I travail and birth again until Christ be formed in you." And I think there's got to come that kind of groaning, deep prayer that says, "God, we need your presence. We need that rebirthing of your presence, first in our individual lives, in our families, our homes, and in the church." Yes? Romans 8:26, again, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities," or you could use the word weaknesses there. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." There's a kind of prayer that, I mean, God understands this. Oh, he understands when there's that groan, there's that deep heartfelt, "Lord, this all needs to be fixed and I don't even know what to pray." He knows what that means. Some people think this is speaking in tongues. I'm not convinced. I think it's deeper than that. I think it's a deep, travailing, just groaning prayer. So I want to put it to you this way. We need to set our faces like flint with the same determination our mothers demonstrated when they birthed us. If you've ever had that experience, if you're a lady, I can't speak to it like you can. But watching it happen five times, it was like, wow, that's incredible. And I'm glad it's not me. I was thinking if men gave birth to children, there would still just be the original two people. Because we're kind of babies. I'm not picking on men, I'm just speaking the truth in love. So, what are we birthing? Thank you for asking. Wow, I was hoping you would ask. The presence of Christ in the American church that is broken and fragmented. Because if we love well, we wouldn't be broken and fragmented. We wouldn't be running around going on TV or radio or in the pulpit saying, "Everybody else is wrong, they don't do it right." I'm kind of like, I don't think any of us quite do it right. I think when we're on the way up in the rapture, things are going to change, and the Lord's not going to let us bring up all our stuff. So the first stage of revival is the presence of Christ restored. And we got a little bit of that today, but I want the full load. But that's what's happening right now as I'm speaking. That's what's happening right now in Asbury College in Kentucky. Those kids, you know what's great about it is there's no big name preacher going, "Look what I prayed for." I'm so sick of that. It's like somebody was talking about a revival and they said, "Yeah, we prayed for 2.5 years. I've been praying for 42 and a half years and I haven't seen that, but I'm not going to give up. I want to see it. I think we are." Amen. So the goal is to continue in this deep kind of birthing prayer until our families, the church, and the nation is birthed back into the presence of Christ. I'm not responsible for the whole country, neither are you, but I'm responsible for myself, which is like a full-time job. And then for my family, and for this church, and then for the community. I want the whole town to be saved. I want Paso to be known for new wine, not old wine. Isaiah wrote about the new thing, right, that's being birthed. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, and the rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Wow. That's so good. So that's verses 18 through 21 in Isaiah 43. Verse 18, it's not going to look like it did last time, but there will be similarities. This next revival, it's already started. It's a new thing, which is rivers in the desert. So have you ever had this thought, Lord, I'm dry, I need the rain of your spirit? That's what this is. He's not so concerned about the desert like Death Valley or something like that. I mean, if there's people there, he's concerned. But you understand, he's talking about us. Think of it as a complete environmental change. Sort of like global cooling. No, just God. I mean, environmental, I mean God's presence changing the very atmosphere. Verse 20 mentions dragons and owls. No offense to faith. But dragons and owls are always depicted in Scripture in a negative light because of their nature, okay? And so they're not associated in Scripture with godliness or for honoring the Lord, but it says here that they will. Why? Because of waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. So he's not really talking about dragons and owls. I've never seen a dragon, but I've seen owls. But he's talking about people that are contrary. When the outpouring comes, God's going to change many of their hearts from hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, and they'll go from being snarky to praiseworthy. Verse 21, he formed us for himself. I want you to hear this. We are the objects of his love. Isn't that? Sometimes I know I've done this with you before. I just get in a stinky mood and I just go, oh, Pat. Does anybody else? I mean, maybe you don't say, oh, Pat, but maybe you do. but it's that thing of just like, Lord, you deserve better. You've had that feeling, yes? But when you stop yourself and you go, wait, he formed me for himself, and we're the objects of his love, then can't I love him back with my whole heart? So I think the real question is, I'm just going to close with this, the real question is, lots of questions today, I hope you're okay with that. Can we humble ourselves to the point that we're seen by God and become a habitation for his holy presence? There's no one in this room that hasn't made some monumental mistakes. Or monumental mistakes were made against you. Either way, this world is not our friend. Amen? But we are perfectly forgiven because he perfectly loves us. Which is so amazing. So amazing. So can we, another question, by his great grace be restored in our spirit and mind until our homes become sanctuaries from the corruption that is in this world and become a holy habitation for his presence? I mean, just like a goal. Okay? Because I think what happens if we get too distracted by all the stuff that's going on in the world and we're not in a poor and contrite spirit about it, it turns into arguments right in our homes. And it's just that agitation, that spirit that's in the world gets in us and we start saying things and later go, why did I say that? I mean, I think that's the human condition. But Lord, right now we humble ourselves and we ask you for forgiveness and we forgive anyone that said something to us unkind, done something to us unkind. Lord, we know that perfect forgiveness brings us into perfect peace, that glorious peace that we're looking for, so that when we come together, there's an outflow of your glory and grace until it fills this city of Paso Robles and beyond. Lord, what's happening in Asbury College to those young people, it feels like Jesus People Movement 2.0. Lord, we want that here. We want it in our individual prayer times. We want it in our families. We want it in our homes. We want it in this church. And Lord, thank you that you've chosen these young kids to demonstrate yourself, to show yourself mighty as we see you turning their whole heart to you. Holy Spirit, come. Change us. Transform us. And Lord, we say to the best of our ability, we give our whole self to you as we sang about and as your word encourages us to be wholly yours and that you would be wholly ours. In Jesus' precious name, everybody said, amen.